Well, good morning, Littleton Bible Chapel. It's great to be with you. And we heard, but also the hearing of God's Word. What a blessing. I ask that you would turn to 1 Samuel 13 for the reading of God's Word. And once you're there, if you could stand with me, we'll read it together. 1 Samuel 13, we'll start in verse 13. Keep your fingers as well in Psalm 25, since that's the text that we'll be preaching from. This is God's word. Let's stand for it. 1 Samuel 13:13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." You may be seated. Turn to Psalm 25. Here we see in 1 Samuel the kingdom of Israel being stripped from the hands of Saul and given to another, given to David, a man that the Lord says has a heart like his. What was it about David that made him a man after God's own heart? I want to ask the question this morning to us, and maybe we can answer it together in Psalm 25. What key ingredients are required in a man or a woman to be called? What a sweet calling. A man after God's own heart. Do you want that this morning for yourself? Do you want that for yourself this morning? What a calling. In a sense, what we want to do in Psalm 25 is we want to do heart surgery on David. We want to witness the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Lord's anointed, opening up his very heart before us as he laments his sin, as he repurposes himself in the perfection of his God. As he is surrounded by his enemies, he's reminded that God, his sovereign, is on the throne. He tells us he wants to be holy like his God. We will witness in Psalm 25 why God says of David, he's a man after my own heart. Psalm 25 lays before us five distinguishing characteristics of a man or woman after God's own heart. You have an outline in front of you. You can follow along. The first distinguishing characteristic of a man after God's own heart is found in verse 1 of Psalm 25. Fervent trust in the Lord. Fervent trust in the Lord. Verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Here King David shows his great dependence on Yahweh. He gives his full heart and soul into the hands of the Almighty. The definition of trust here, listen to this. This is a great definition. Assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, and the truth of someone. I think this is exactly what David had in mind here. In you, O Lord, I trust. He is a God to be trusted. Only fervent trust that is founded in God alone will save. This is not just a simple mind that believes, but a soul that fervently trusts. George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, would come to his hearers and to start his preaching, he would say, "I came here to talk to you about your soul." This is about the heart. This is about the soul. This is not about the mind. This is not just a simple mental assent to truths found in the Word, but a heart possession of Christ. Does that make sense? A heart possession of Christ. Do you have this assured reliance on Christ our Lord? David did. He had an absolute trust in the character of God, the ability of God to save, the strength of God, and the truth of God. He continues in verse 2, "Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." He says, "Let me not be ashamed." He's saying, I don't want to have this painful feeling and emotional distress that sin causes. I'm at the point of despair for having done something wrong. King David knew he was not a perfect man. He knew he needed a Savior. His distress is not simply enemies surrounding him, but his own internal enemy, his sin nature. Oh, he knew that enemy far too well. Do you believe this morning that every single last one of your sins has been defeated by Christ? Do you have a trust and faith that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Do you have a fervent trust that when God looks at you, He sees Christ? Do you believe that Christ has conquered sin, death, and the grave? If you answer no to any of those questions, you're not a believer and you need to be saved. You must be saved. You must be born again. These questions must be answered unequivocally, yes and amen. Listen to David's fervent trust in the Lord in 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. He says, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. David had such a reliance on Yahweh. As David was trying to talk Saul into letting him go out and fight Goliath, in 1 Samuel 17, listen to this fervent trust. He says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be the same as one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What trust? And Saul said to David, yeah, go ahead. Lord be with you. As David faced Goliath, his fervent trust was seen even clearer. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, he says to Goliath. I will strike you down and cut off your head. Do you think he had trust? A fervent trust in God? He says, that all the earth, Goliath, may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into my hand. Wow. If only we had trust like that. If only we had a fervent faith and trust like that. 2 Samuel 4:9, I love these words of David. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. Spurgeon says, what a mercy that the Lord will condescend to hear our cries in time of trouble, although we may have almost forgotten Him in our hours of fancied prosperity. Do you have this fervent trust in the Lord? What is the benefit of having this reliance? What's the benefit? Look at verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. The word wait for literally means to look for, to look forward with confidence to that which is good and beneficial, often with a focus of anticipation in a future event. This is fervent trust in action. It hopes, and its hope is secure. For the saved, there's patience and trust in the Lord to save. But the exact opposite is true for the treacherous. There's disaster, calamity, and judgment from the Lord. I would call you to two references that you can study later on if you'd like. Amazing words from King David. 2 Samuel 22, that whole chapter is amazing, verses 1 through 51. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. You can really clearly see David's fervent trust. 2 Samuel 23, 5, I'll just give you a taste. For does not my house stand so with God? He asks. For He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For He will not cause to prosper all my help and my desire. Will He not? He will. May this be true of us. May we have this distinguishing characteristic in our lives and in our heart, a fervent trust in the Lord. Number two, distinguishing characteristic of a man after God's own heart, found in verse 4, a fanatical knowledge of the Word. a fanatical knowledge of the word. He says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. This is a longing to know God's word, to know his ways, his paths, and his truths. This refers to a special knowledge that only God can grant. This is not simply knowledge of stories found in the word, but this is a full epignosko, a true knowledge that only can be revealed by him, for him, and through him. This is a fanatical knowledge. This is, as Paul said in Acts 20:27, why he did not shrink from preaching and teaching the full counsel of God. It's not enough to say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in going to church. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Sure, absolutely. Dear sinner, take hold of Christ's cloak and do not let him go until he's revealed absolutely everything there is to know about him. Enough is never enough with Christ. Amen? Take hold of his cloak. Don't let go. A fanatical knowledge of the word. We see this from David, and we need this in our lives. You'll never exhaust this full and true knowledge. And if you're here and you want more of him, ask, and he will give it to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Read your Bible. But do you really care enough to search, or are you being cavalier with the Holy of Holies, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? Christ the Almighty is on his throne. Don't merely play church. Don't talk church. Take hold of the head of the church. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Patient reliance on the Lord begins and ends with the knowledge of his word. How can you rely on someone you don't know? How can you appreciate someone you've never spent time with? Romans 10:17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. John 1:14, so, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the incarnate word. A fanatical knowledge of the word is a must. I pray that none of us here will miss him. That none here will roll their eyes at the incarnate Christ, the incarnate word. We must have a fanatical knowledge. Ask the Lord to regenerate your heart, to make it alive to his truth, and to fall in love with his word. And when you have a deep understanding of God's word, he makes your paths straight. He makes the pathways of your life enjoyable and fruitful. What a blessing. This knowledge of the word produces a longing expectation for those who wait on the God of their salvation. Do you have this distinguishing characteristic? Number three distinguishing characteristic of a man after God's own heart. He's fixed on the attributes of God. Fixed on the attributes of God. Verse 6. Look with me. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Here David shows us that the very character and nature of God is ever before him. He has a laser focus on who God is and how God will treat him. He mentions six attributes. Six. Not two. Six. Not seven. Six. Six attributes. Did you catch them? The first one is mercy. He says, remember your mercy. The NASB translates it compassion. David wants God to show him pity. He wants to receive favor. He doesn't want to come under judgment or deserved punishment. God's mercy implies a relationship with an undeserving sinner. Praise the Lord for this attribute of God, mercy. Number two, steadfast love. Oh Lord, your steadfast love, he says. NASB translates this loving kindness. This is the unfailing kindness of God, devotion and love. This is God's affection that is steadfast. It's based on a relationship. When David sinned, he trusted in the relationship he had with Yahweh to forgive him and to be loving. What a great attribute, his steadfast love. Number three, from of old. This refers to his never-changing character. Praise the Lord for his immutability. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yahweh is the proper name of God in the Old Testament, and it appears about 6,000 plus times in the Old Testament. And David knew that his Yahweh was to be trusted based on his unchanging nature, quality, and strength. He deals with us the same today. Praise the Lord. He is from of old. From of old. Number four attribute he mentions is his goodness. He says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. David refers here to God's moral goodness with absolutely no evil. This is God's holiness. Unflawed perfection. Completely without sin. There is no wrong found in God. Never. God is perfectly righteous and perfectly holy all the time. And David refers to his goodness. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, he says. David refers again to his holiness. The fact that he is absolutely straight. He's a level that you can trust. He's right. He's morally innocent. He's proper according to a standard. Can you imagine? I know there's many builders here using a tape measure that was false, using a level that didn't work, using a straight edge that wasn't straight. No, good and upright is the Lord. Verse 10, the final attribute he mentions. Number 6, all his ways are steadfast love and faithfulness. This speaks of God's reliability, his dependability, his trustworthiness. He's loyal. What a blessing. A laser focus on the attributes of God will give us direction. We need this. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We must be fixed on his holiness, his mercy, his justice, his immutability, his truthfulness, his love, his sovereignty, his transcendence, his omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience, his self-existence, which is the aseity of God, his foreknowledge, his wrath, and his wisdom. We must be focused on this, fixed on the attributes of God. I can think of no other greater lesson or study that I've gone through in my life that has had more of an impact than studying the attributes of God. And if you've gone through that study, isn't it true? Isn't it amazing when you've gone through that study? I commend that study to you. We teach it to the junior high because we want our young adults to be equipped to face this godless generation, this godless culture that hates God. We must know who God is in order to love him more. We must know who God is in order to glorify him, in order to honor him, in order to worship him. We all must possess a low view of man and a high view of God, a small view of self and a ginormous view of the Almighty. Is that countercultural or what? Countercultural. So what does this produce in us if we're fixed on the attributes of God? Verse 9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. You know what he grants us? It's right there in verse 9. Humility. Humility. It's been said you either are humble or about to be humbled. The people of God, the man after God's own heart, are fixed on the attributes of God, which leads to humility. May it never be said of us at this church, LBC, that your view of God is too small. May it never be said of us. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Fixing your eyes on the attributes of God causes the heart to melt before its creator. Humility produces a great blessing. It produces repentance. And repentance produces the pardon of guilt and sin. Are you humble this morning? I want to be humble. I want to be more humble. I pray that humbleness is who we are. The Lord turns sinners into Christ followers. The Lord takes a wretch and makes for himself a treasure. The Lord conforms us to himself. Our prayers must be foundationally found in the character and nature of who God is and how God deals with us. Oh, may we be humble before the King of glory. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we do it now versus later in judgment at the great white throne when he casts you out because you did not do it now. King David realized this. He was overwhelmed with humility in 2 Samuel 7 when God declared to him the everlasting covenant that he made with him. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, David says to the Lord, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. A man after God's own heart has a fervent trust in the Lord. A fanatical knowledge of the word. He's fixed on the attributes of God. Number four, he fears the Lord. Verse 12, he fears the Lord. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck me out of the net. Fear here refers to reverence. It pertains to respect towards a superior. It refers to worship. It's profound reverence, fear. It refers to a state of piety. This is not a fear of anxiety nor terror. No, it's the exact opposite of terror. This is wonder. It's amazement. It's worship and awesomeness. It's astonishment. There's something about fear that makes a man humble. Let this question provoke self-examination in your own heart. Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? The Lord's provision and love is not for the pretender. There is an utter dependence on the Lord when you fear him. For those who fear him are led by him. Verse 12 and 14. I pray that we would take God seriously. I pray that we would see him for who he is and not what our feeble, fallen minds have conjured him up to be. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What happens when we fear the Lord? Listen to this list. Humbleness will find you. Your soul will be joyful. Your soul abides in well-being. Your soul abides in moral goodness. He will instruct you. He will abide with you. You will experience prosperity. Your descendants will inherit the land. He will teach you His secrets. He will make known to you His covenant. He will pluck your feet out of the net. He will guide and lead you out of danger. What provisions, what blessings. Amen. But it's only for those who fear Him. Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The words of Christ. Fervent trust, fanatical knowledge, fixed on the attributes of God. And number five, fears God. And number five, the number five distinguishing characteristic of a man after God's own heart, faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. This is personal holiness. Verse 16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." Here we see David being very honest about the fragility of his humanity. He is very honest about his sin. We also see David wanting to be like God. In verse 8, he says, "Good and upright is the Lord." And now in verse 21, he says, "May integrity and uprightness preserve me." His desire is to be holy. God's holiness is a communicable attribute. Do you know what that is? It's an attribute that you and I can attain to. It's something that He calls us to be. It's a communicable attribute. An incommunicable attribute would be omnipresent or omnipotent or sovereign. God never asks us to be those things. However, He does demand what? Our personal holiness. 1 Peter 1:15. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Prayerful repentance has been a theme through this psalm in verse 1, verse 11 and 18. You can't have holiness without repentance. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Spurgeon said this, listen to this quote, to pretend to wait on God without holiness of life is religious hypocrisy. And to trust to our own integrity without calling upon God is presumptuous atheism. Obedience equals blessing. 1 Samuel 15:22, "For to obey is better than sacrifice." Remember, we started this sermon in 1 Samuel 13. Where King Saul had his kingdom ripped from him. Why? Because he didn't obey the word of the Lord. And he did not fear God over men. In fact, he admits it later that he feared men more than God. Obedience and personal holiness go hand in hand. They are intertwined. They are like two cords tied together to make a strong rope. I want to close with this. We asked before what key ingredients are required in the heart of man or a woman to be called a man after God's own heart. So let's ask a follow-up question. How's your heart this morning? How's your heart this morning? Is it soft to the Lord's leading? Or is it hard and brash? Many are called, but few are chosen. Have you been chosen to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? I can think of no greater calling. It requires a heart that is soft and tender to His leading. A heart that has been made new. It requires a heart that has been born again. Have you been born again? Without Christ, this list is absolutely daunting. We can't attain to it. A fervent trust in the Lord. How can you trust someone you don't know? Oh, I pray that we would have the mind of Christ. A fanatical knowledge of the Word. We know the incarnate Word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. To be fixed on His divine attributes. His eternal nature is been manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the exact representation of His nature. The exact representation of the Father. To fear God, we fear man far more than we fear God. Come on. May we fear God who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Far more than we fear this culture and the people around us. Faithful obedience and personal holiness. There is only one that is holy. Only one that is perfect. May we lay hold of Him, Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. He is our great Redeemer. He has brought us out of the pit. He has placed our feet on sure ground. Amen. Come to Him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and He will give you rest. Come to Him who are sick and need a physician. He will take your iniquity away. He will forgive you of your sins, and He will bless you. Cast your burdens on Him and bend your will to His, for He is Lord. Amen. He is Lord. I want to be His slave. Do you? What a master. I want to be His slave. Do you? King David, he knew that he was His slave. He knew he was the Lord's slave. How's your heart this morning? Let's close in a word of prayer. All praise to You, our Father and our Lord. We are so thankful for Your word, for it illuminates us and gives us purpose. It guides us and corrects us. It tells us when we are in sin and encourages us when we are faithful. Lord, You are the God of the universe, the Creator of all things. You guide the galaxies above, yet You bend Your ear to hear our prayer. Who are we? And what is our house that You have brought us this far? We do not deserve Your care, Your love, or Your sovereign power in our lives. You intervened while we were yet sinners. All praise to You. May we go and live for You with hearts renewed and souls revived for Your glory. Amen.